I was thinking, I guess last night or this morning when I woke up, about one of my weaknesses. I have found it's very difficult to learn things on jobs and so forth. You know, I know that most of you have had the experience of being hired on a job, and you got to get familiar with that job, and it's going to be kind of a trial to begin. Well, after I retired from the work world, I undertook something that was a real challenge to me and still is. I bought a computer, and I thought, well, all I need it for is just certain things. And so I really didn't start out with the idea that I was going to learn the computer. And I didn't, you know, really. I mean, I learned enough, but I didn't learn it. Didn't have the will, the desire to learn it as now I wish I could learn a little more, because I get myself in trouble. In fact, my computer is out of my son's right now. He's trying to repair what I've done wrong, and that is delete something that shouldn't have been deleted, I guess. But so that's the problem. But when I bought that computer, I bought a book with it, you know, a big thick book on Windows. And then that wasn't enough. I thought, well, there's something here I didn't have, and so I bought another book. Well, I've never learned anything out of the book. And my oldest son says, well, throw those things away, you know, you're not going to learn anything out of them. And so my attitude toward the whole thing has not been right to really accomplish what the challenge that was there. A younger person would have met it with a better attitude and with a greater challenge. Well, I've bought other books, you know, to try to help me, and still I haven't, you know, accomplished everything that I wanted to learn. And it all has to do with my attitude. Well, I'm telling you this for a reason. Textbooks are important in learning how to operate or to do certain things. If you have, you go to college to learn, you have to have a number of textbooks to guide you and help you. And your ability to be able to research and study those books is all important. My weakness was that I never was very good at that. And so the real challenge of learning things it's been a very severe challenge for me at times. And I think we're all, you know, have variations of ability to learn. My oldest son could sit down and read a book, and he had it. You know, he took after his mother, thank goodness, and my other son too, Eric. They had the ability to learn much quicker than I did. And yet, we all are here for a purpose, and that is to learn. To learn the things that we've got to deal with in this life, and also to learn to prepare ourselves for the life hereafter. Well, we have been given textbooks, and I call them the textbooks of life, or scriptures. And I'm still not real smart when it comes to learning things and applying them. But I found lesson after lesson in these wonderful books. Lesson after lesson, if I apply myself. Of course, I've had a lifetime to do that. A lot more time to put into these books than I did the computer books. But the lessons are still the same. Whatever you learn, you have to apply them. When you're learning something about the computer, you have to try it. And one of the biggest problems with the textbooks of the computer was that you had to have a fundamental understanding before you really could get into it and know what they're talking about. And the big problem to me was that they left out things, it seemed. You know, I wanted still one of the Dick and Jane fundamentals learning that I had when I was in grade school, and it wasn't there. I'd somehow rather skip that part and didn't get the basics. Well, that's here. We've got the fundamentals here in the Scriptures, but we've got a whole lot of other information, a whole lot more that helps us. But the one basic thing is that you've got to apply it. It isn't going to do you any good unless you can actually have a hands-on experience with it. And so that's what we're going to get to here this morning. The Scriptures are not easy for us. The Lord didn't intend for them to be easy. Now, there are certain fundamentals that, you know, children can understand and comprehend. And they apply them very easily in their youth. But when they get older, there's kind of a human nature thing that they've got to deal with. And they're developing things that might be resistant to the teachings of the gospel of Christ, the fundamentals. And so there is, the bottom line is simply this. Here is the greatest challenge that you will ever meet in life. Right here. This is the greatest challenge. If you are up to challenges, then here is your greatest. It is the personal control of oneself that's involved here. What are you going to do with what is told here in the Scriptures? It seems so fundamental when you look at it that way. But I'm not going to pretend with you. It covers every aspect of your life, every thought that you think. There's nothing left out. Everything that you're looking at in this life. One man just told me yesterday of an experience that he had where he felt that when he drove down the road, he saw the beauty of the earth just as God created it. And he says, there was the evidence of God. There was the evidence of God. Well, that was a big benefit to him. It had an impact upon him that said, I am dealing with a God who is a creator of all things. And it had and he tried to express that and explain that to others. Well, it almost requires a personal experience. But as I said, there is a challenge. Well, there are many challenges. Because, like I said, we're covering all these different aspects of life. We're covering them. And so the challenge is, anything that's a weakness to you, anything that's a problem to you, anything that has that you're coming up against in life that's like a stone wall, this gospel has something to do with it. It can help you. But sometimes the gospel itself becomes a wall. We can't really get past it. We can't really fathom it. Now, my weakness with the computer was that I wanted it only for certain purposes. When I tried to branch out beyond those, well, I was dead. You know, I couldn't do it. And so my mind was made up to do just certain things. What about this? Do we either do the same thing with that? Do we take the written word and say, well, I just want certain things out of it. Forget the rest of it. I've heard people say in certain churches that they only accept the New Testament of the Bible, nothing else. Forget the Old Testament, we don't want it. Well, the Old Testament is part of the Word of God. I mean, God was involved in it. Why shouldn't we want to know something about what's there? There's lesson after lesson after lesson in the Old Testament. And it strengthens your faith to realize that what God was doing with the people in the Old Testament times was going to have something of importance to the people in the New Testament times. Because there was a fulfillment of the Word of God in it. Well, that in itself is a lesson, isn't it? Isn't it something that gives you faith and courage to think that, well, if the Lord speaks something, then, and I pay attention to it, I will see the fulfillment of it, and I will have hope. I will trust in God more. Certainly that's what it's all about. Well, like I said, I'm going to give you a little test this morning to challenge you. We all like the things that we are especially gifted in, or we like the assurance of things. I'm that way. I want to be reassured over and over again. I need it. I'm weak. I have to have the Lord help me to be reassured these things are right. If I don't feel that, I just start spiraling down and I feel despair. I think we're all that way to a certain extent. So if I preach gloom and doom to you and nothing else, I'm going to cause you to be in despair if I'm not careful. But there is a place to put us in our thinking that will give us a correct understanding of who we are and why we are here. And I'm going to use the 40th chapter of Isaiah. to begin this little test. The very beginning of it is very assuring. The first verse, comfort ye my people, saith your God. The 40th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah is speaking through God. I mean, God is speaking through Isaiah. Ooh. So he says, speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, and that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So we can see that the Lord has worked with the Israelites. He has worked with his people. And I'm going to skip down through some of this. The Lord is kind of preparing them through the prophet for what he's going to say next. So I'm going to jump down here. We're just going to skip through some of this. It would take too long to read it all. The sixth verse, it says, the voice said, cry. And he said, what shall I cry? It says, all flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the grass is people. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. What was the grass? All flesh. All flesh. Well, we might say that the creatures of the earth, various creatures, we could apply them to them, but are we going to talk about people as being grass? All flesh, we are in the flesh. Well, that's kind of a put-down, isn't it? We don't necessarily like being put down, but that's what it's saying, because its grass is going to wither and fadeth away. Well, we all know that this body has to pass on. But you know, this isn't the end of it. In the ninth verse, he says, O Zion, that bringest good tidings, get thee up unto the high mountain. He wants Zion. This is a very important scripture. O Jerusalem, that bringest good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God. And so he is talking to a people, but he's pointing way down to the end time as well. He wants to prepare the people, and he is wanting to make a greater acquaintance with this people. He wants his presence to be known. He says, behold your God. Wake up, people, and behold God. That's what he's saying. And so in the 12th verse, he says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? I haven't done that. But the Lord did that. The waters of the earth. And he says, and meted out heaven with a span. He created the heavens with a span. And comprehended the dust of the earth. How much dust is there in the earth? How much, you know, you can go out on the seashore, you can go different places, you can find sand and dust. And it says the earth, in a measure, he has comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Well, the evolutionists say that, it just all flipped around here and finally it came out like it did. You know, here's a happenstance situation and here's a lake and here's a mountain and so forth. And it just happened that way by accident. What says? This prophet doesn't agree. He said he weighed the mountains in a scales. He has one thing here and another thing there. He's going to measure it. And the hills in a balance. And so, this is the way of the Lord. Though it may look like it just time, erosion, and so forth has created all these things, as we're told, but God created him. And that's what he's telling the Israelites. I created these things. Do you believe me? You know, he's asking them. He says, who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, and being his counselor, hath taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket. The nations of the earth. Many great nations have been upon this earth, including our own nation. And he says, it's a drop as a bucket, and counted as a small dust in the balance. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very small thing. In the 17th verse, all nations before him are as nothing. Zero. Now, what kind of a God is that? That can judge the nations, all nations. That's pretty much a put down, isn't it? I mean, you think, well, this is pretty big, a viewpoint of God that maybe I don't particularly want. I might be a little bit resistant of that. And they are counted to him as less than nothing and vanity. Then he asks the question, and this is the theme of title of my sermon. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? Well, I'm going to go one step further. I want you to compare yourself to God. Just take a moment and compare yourself to God. Do you feel pretty small? Do you feel that you are nothing in his eyes? If the whole nations of the world are nothing, maybe we are less than nothing. You know, does numbers count? Does popularity count? Does your contribution to the world count anything? Well, there's been millions, billions of people that have lived upon this earth we have no record of. Their records is lost. We have nothing. Oh, yes, there's a bunch of people we have in our history books and so forth, but billions of people have lived and died, and no one knows anything about them. No one except God. He knows about them. He created them. Well, does that make you feel a little better? That does me. I have confidence in a God that knows everything than a God that doesn't know anything. I have to have confidence in God because we don't know everything. I want to know somebody that knows everything. When I'm in a helpless situation, I want to be able to say, I can go to somebody that knows what's going on. You can go to the highest authority at your job, at school, at your government, and you might be able to find somebody that knows something that you might want to know. But when you get really frustrated with things, who can you go to? You can go to the Lord. And he said, back then, they had a big problem. People had the disposition to mold and create and carve and make images. And what did they do with those images? They got down and worshipped them. They worshipped the things of their own hands that they themselves made or somebody made. And so he describes this, how they did in the next few verses there, that they did graven these images. And he says in the 21st verse, have you not known, have you not heard, hath it not been told you from the beginning, have you not understood from the foundation of earth, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. I thought grass was pretty bad. You know what grasshoppers are? They're a plague. Is mankind a plague? The inhabitants are plagues? That stretches out the heavens, he's speaking, continues speaking of the Lord, stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. That bringeth the princes to nothing, he maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. In the 25th verse he says, to whom will ye liken me? Or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One. Here's the challenge. Who are you going to compare God with? You find somebody that's actually lived and died, or somebody that's living today that you can compare God with? Or can you compare God with a nation of people, or as a group of people, such as this church? Who do you compare God with? Well, he's asking them because it's an important lesson to him. I'm going to skip on down the 28th verse. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Well, we can't just go into a library and say, well, this is the understanding of God, and I can go over here and take up a subject and research it and so forth. It's not available to us. Yes, we have libraries that are available to us. That tells a whole lot about this world. But as far as the knowledge of God is concerned, what he knows, we cannot just go in there and do a research in our own will and way. But we can learn the mysteries of God. Isn't that a promise? We find that in the scriptures. We can learn the mysteries of God. They're available to us. So, are you feeling so bad now? No, because you know, you have confidence that there is a God who does have all this knowledge that you can go to, and you can trust in him to give you even very special things, special understandings. And what's more, if you have a little problem with your faith, if it's just a little bit weak, the Lord will come through. He'll give you a little miracle here and a little miracle there, a little sign here and a little sign there. Pretty soon you're strengthened. You have a confidence in this God. well, the devil's going to come along and he's going to try something and everything falls apart. I've been there. I've hit bottom. And it's hard to scratch my way back up again. But all I have to do is pick up the textbook, read a little bit. Here's my strength. Because this is God's word. He's spoken to me right through his own words here. And it's written. It's available. It's not something I have that I can readily control or decide or reason in my mind, but I know that it's true. I know that it's true. I put it to test. So maybe I am of the grass of the earth. Maybe my flesh and my worldly possessions, maybe my own ideas will be dry up and blow away and no one will ever remember. No one will ever know anything about my personal accomplishments in life. But God knows. He knows them. And after all, who do I want to impress? Well, I'm human. And I like to flatter myself. You know, that's my disposition. I think we all do. And we say, well, that's somewhat of maintaining self-respect. Well, I think the Lord gave us that. We don't want to just throw ourselves down and just say, well, I'm absolutely no good, and lie there. The Lord wants us to put on a character and have qualities within our being that will maintain us in goodwill with Him. And everything that we absorb of Him becomes a character that He likes and that He will help preserve. But everything that offends Him, He's going to try to weed out of us. You got a bad habit? He's going to help you get rid of it. But He wants it to do it His way. And He wants you to do it because you want to please Him, not because you just want to elevate yourself. Over in Psalms 103rd chapter, I'm going to start with the 13th verse of Psalms 103. This gives us a picture of the Lord. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. Pity. Sometimes we don't like that, do we? We just want to be equal with everybody else, and we don't want to have to take pity from anybody else. And that's not really all that bad, because you want to be able to maintain your own livelihood and take care of yourself. But life isn't really like that. Sooner or later, we're going to have to depend on somebody else. Well, we started out that way, didn't we? Weren't we little infants to begin with? We had to be cared for. So the Lord sees us as little children. For He knows, remembereth that we are dust. Ew. Do we like that dust part? Well, where is this flesh going to go when I die? It's going to go back to dust. No big deal. Roland isn't all that good looking anyway and isn't going to hurt anything. So there's no problem there. But the Lord isn't going to forget what I look like. Because He says, well, you're just walking around here with a spirit in you that looks just exactly like you did, only better. And I'm going to preserve that spirit. So He's got everything under control. And so He remembers we are dust. And as for men, his days are as the grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. We grow up, we got a lot of strength, we're good looking and everything, we're happy, and we're just going to take the world by storm. We're going to prepare ourselves for the things of this world, and we're going to accomplish something. And the Lord's given us all this energy and this desire and the desire of life. But you know, boy, after a while you wake up and time has changed and you don't look quite so good anymore. You don't feel quite so good anymore. You're getting older. And so you recognize, hey, I'm part of that grass that sprung up and looks so good, and now it's going to start withering. And it says, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. So there's the exception. That's what it's all about. The textbook of life tells us that this mortal frame, flesh, is going to go back to the earth. But our spirit is going to be saved. And he's going to especially like us. Really think a lot of us. If we keep his commandments. I have way too many scriptures. Well, I'm going to, there's too many scriptures here that tells us things that we don't really like to hear. I'm just going to try to run through a few of them. In the Book of Mormon, on page 585, and this is in the Book of Helaman, 57th verse, Mormon is speaking here. He's making an abridgment, so he's just kind of putting in some of his comments. And you can imagine where Mormon is at this time. He's had a big problem with a whole bunch of his people. He's not too happy with them, and he's seeing that they are falling away into wickedness. And so he's looking back here in time, generations way back before the time of Christ, and he's looking at this, and he's seeing the comparison, and he says, oh, how great is the nothingness of the children of men. Yea, even they are less than the dust of the earth. Put down again. Why did I have to come back to that? And he goes ahead and compares. He says, for behold, the dust of the earth moveth hither and thither to the dividing asunder at the command of our great and everlasting God. Yea, behold, at his voice doth the hills and the mountains tremble and quake, and by the power of his voice they are broken up and become smooth, yea, even like unto a valley. Yea, by the power of his voice doth the whole earth shake. Yea, by the power of his voice doth the foundations rock, even to the very center. What is he comparing us to? Dust? We're less than the dust. Because the dust is doing what the Lord tells it to do. And here we got our own minds and our own wills, and we have to wrestle with them constantly to try to do what the Lord wants us to do. And we have a terrible time at times. It really is hard. Because we've got all this energy and desire to do things our way. But we've got to let the Lord move us as he does the dust of the earth. To change us. King Benjamin spoke to his people. And he'd been preaching pretty hard on them. In his sermon, this was a very early time in the Book of Mormon, and he says this is on page 213, Mosiah 1, first chapter, 60th verse. And now I ask, can you say aught of yourselves? What can you say for yourself? I answer you, nay. You cannot say that you are even as much as the dust of the earth. Yet you were created of the dust of the earth, but behold, it belongeth to him who created you. And I, even I, whom ye call your king, am no better than ye yourselves, for I am also of the dust.
Yes. We have to recognize that this is a temporary life. We were created of the dust for a purpose. There's a purpose in it. That's what these textbooks are about. What is the purpose of our existence? The Lord wants us to make a decision. Are we going to be for Him or against Him? That's basically what it's all about. Are we going to believe in Him? And if we're going to believe in Him, are we going to believe Him when He speaks? Are we going to do what He tells us to do? That's the basic truth of it. But the picture has to be drawn where we see ourselves in a comparison to God. That we see that He is much greater than we are. And therefore our relationship with others can be based upon what He sees each of us as we are each of, in His sight. Now, without going to too many scriptures or anything, I just want us to realize that under these circumstances, the Lord does not want us bowing down to a molded image. He was jealous of that. He told us that. But that's not all. He doesn't want us to let anything come between Him and us individually. Your personal life, your personal thoughts, your personal way of life, you must have a relationship with God that says that He is number one. He is greater than anybody else. Now, the Lord doesn't stand in the way of your love for your companion, or your love for your parents, or your love for your children. The Lord doesn't stand in that way. In fact, He will enhance that love. All He's saying is, I'm number one. You've got to love Me more than any of these others. And that's what the Scriptures bear out. It bears out that He wants our attention. But He's going to bless us. He wants you to make a covenant with Him, and He wants you to make a covenant with your companion so that when temptation comes, you'll know that you should be true to your companion. And that's very understandable. But He wants the same kind of covenant relationship between us and Him, that we will always honor Him and respect Him and go to Him in all of our problems and trials of life. We will depend upon Him. Later on in this proclamation of King Benjamin, I'm going to go over on page 219 and start with verse 8. For behold, if the knowledge of the goodness of God at this time has awakened you to a sense of your nothingness and your worthless and fallen state, I say unto you, if you have come to the knowledge of the goodness of God and His matchless power and His wisdom and His patience and His long-suffering towards the children of men, and also the atonement which has been prepared from the foundation of the world, that thereby salvation might come to him that should put his trust in the Lord, and should be diligent in keeping the commandments and continue in the faith even unto the end of his life, I mean the life of this mortal body. I say that this is the man, or the person, who receiveth salvation through the atonement which was prepared from the foundation of the world for all mankind which ever were, ever since the fall of Adam, and who are who ever shall be even unto the end of the world. And this is the means whereby salvation cometh. I read that kind of fast, but there is everything in there that you really need that tells you of your relationship with God and the perspective that you have here. you realize your nothingness in comparison to God. And through the knowledge of God, you learn more than just that He is greater than you. You realize that He has goodness, that He is the source of all things that are good, that you enjoy in this life, all things that are good in this life, that you enjoy, that you find that is worthwhile to have. It's come through the blessings of God. Now, this goodness causes within us a natural humility. I say a natural humility. I don't know the natural man has too many things that are natural, but that's good. But our reaction is that we will accept His place in our life. He will become our conscience. Because He has wisdom, and because we know that when we do make mistakes, which we do, we have to realize we make mistakes. Sometimes we're tempted to a point that is very stressful to us. In all of this situation, the Lord will bless us. That He is the answer to all, He has the answer to all of our problems. Well, you know, human nature is that, and we find it in many scriptures, where people are put to trial. In one instance in the Book of Mormon, the people were under the power of the Lamanites. The Nephites were under control of the Lamanites. And they were in bondage. And they kept trying to fight their way out of it. And they couldn't accomplish it. And they got mad. The madder they got, the more they fought, the more they were killed. You know, it just kept getting worse. And pretty soon, and they realized they were getting nowhere. And the remnant was left. They humbled themselves, even in the depths of humility. Well, the Lord was rather slow even then, it says. And that really is typical of us. Sometimes we have to go through the whole situation. And they were not freed from this bondage until sometime later. But they had to try it their own way first. And it just didn't work. Jesus says that he that loveth father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life and shall lose it. You think you found your life, your purpose in life, your niche or whatever? Sooner or later, it's going to be gone. Pretty soon, you don't have the ability, talents or whatever if you grow to old age, and it's gone. But he that loses his life for my sake shall find it. What does that mean? Are you willing to give your life for the Lord? Paul says that we are heirs of God. That's a very honorary position. Heirs. We qualify for that, to be heirs of God. We're not just dust anymore. We're just a little bit above that. We're heirs. Our spirit has a place in the hereafter that the Lord is going to place us in. And we're not going to be dust anymore. We're going to be changed. So we are heirs of God. But how did it happen? Well, Paul says, and joint heirs with Christ. That's how it happened. There had to be an ultimate sacrifice made for us to have to be heirs of the Lord. And he goes on to say, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. That's kind of makes us stop and pause for a second. Do we have to suffer with him? Well, we have to suffer some trials. He goes on to say, for I reckon, this is in the 8th chapter of Romans, by the way, the 17th and 18th verses here. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You know, I had to study that scripture quite a while, and I don't know that I've got a full understanding of it yet. But this is what I think it's saying. My sufferings, whatever they might be, at this present time, are not worthy. I'm looking at the scripture that I just read before about not being worthy of Christ. And my mind says, well, at this present time, my sufferings are not worthy of or comparable to the sufferings that Christ went through. And that's true. But that's not what Paul says. He says, now, not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I suddenly have a big opening here that I see something. Roland Surratt is going to have glory in the life to come. And my sufferings are not going to be even compared to that. They're not comparable. The Lord is going to give me beyond what I can even imagine. And I've heard people say that, you know, and I've just kind of say, I don't really think so. And I get kind of stingy. Who am I to be stingy? If God wants to give my brothers and my sisters glory and great reward, what more could I want for them? What might we suffer in this life in compared to what Christ suffered and yet obtain what he prepared for us? We have no idea what those mansions are. We have no idea. I haven't had a glimpse of it. One brother who has reached many years said that he did. But it was taken from him. But he has the memory of how glorious it was. Paul says, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I know that those men of old times had vision of things much greater than I have had. And so I have to trust in what they're saying. But I truly believe that we sometimes can't get ourselves focused, and we let the world focus for us in certain things, and it's always down. But the Lord has something for us. And yes, we're going to come out of this temporal life, and we're going to see the glory of God. And we're going to enjoy that life so much that we aren't going to be able to, there's no way that we can compare it. Now, don't say these things to say, well, I don't have much point to live here. Everything that we do in this life determines what we're going to have in the life hereafter. Every ounce of energy that we give toward the knowing and understanding and spreading this gospel is going to determine what we're going to have in the hereafter. And so, what have we got to lose? Well, we've got a whole lot to lose. So much that if we give up, if we faint on the way, we are the big losers. And the thing about it is, no, we're not going to go back to dust. Because God created in us a spirit. And that spirit's going to live regardless. The flesh is going to go back to dust. This whole existence is going to vanish. It's going to roll up like a scroll. But hereafter is a life that we are either going to enjoy to the ultimate or be in everlasting sorrow and misery. That's the point. That's the purpose of life. That's the textbooks that we have. We got two very important textbooks, other books that come along that encourage and help us, instruct us. And the Word of God is not ended by any means. It's yet to come forth even in greater measure. Greater clarity, greater knowledge. But the Lord gave us this to test our faith. So let us exercise our faith.